we're going to worship.
Doesn't stand a chance when I stand.
to leave my past behind. Oh, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. 'Cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Oh, there's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out a grave. There's resurrection power that
stand a chance when I stand.
nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living home. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around. The Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflowing this place. Fill our hearts with your love. Your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came to encounter your love. Your love surrounds us. Overflowing. Can happen now.
on high. We exalt the Lord above every situation. Every situation in our personal lives, every situation in our family, every situation. You know, I don't know about you, but I just hear the Lord saying, be ready, be ready. Because whatever we have faith for, it comes with the expectation, right? The expectation that God is going to answer our prayer and is going to answer what we're asking for. It says in the Word, it says, for the hope set before Him that Jesus endured the cross, right? So there's a really key thing about hope. It was the hope set before Him that Jesus could endure the impossible. It was the hope. Why was it written that way? And then in Hebrews chapter 11 it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The assurance of things hoped for. So as we apply faith to what we hope for, we set ourselves up for an expectation of what God's going to do. Agreement comes on the earth through the faith that we exert in hope of what we're going to see. But we don't always know what we're going to see, but we expect it. We see it, but we don't always know exactly what God's going to do. But yet we have the Word of God that we can proclaim. With the hope set before us, with the hope set before Jesus, He endured the cross. You just got to know that God has given you the ability to endure the impossible. God, I pray for a restoration of hope in this house today, where things seem immovable, where things seem impossible. God, by faith, we hope with expectation of what You're going to do. Miracles can happen at any moment. Are You expecting them? Are You expecting them? Are You declaring them? Are we proclaiming over our family, thank You, God, for taking them through? Thank You, God, for coming down and encountering them, Lord, for showing Your face, for showing Your power in their lives, in Your life. What is that impossible thing this morning that you're facing, that you're looking at, that just seems immovable? But the Word of God says, if you say to this mountain, move, it will be taken up and cast into the sea. Are we speaking to those mountains, or are we allowing our soul to drag us down into the deep? Are we allowing our soul to steal our voice and to steal our hope? Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. They're put there to glorify God. They're put there to express the goodness of the Spirit of God living inside of you. What are we choosing to say? What are we choosing to speak? Are we letting our soul drag us out of faith, drag us out of hope because of what we feel or what we want? Or are we proclaiming what God wants and what God sees and the miracles of God that can happen at any given moment? God, we thank You for taking my sister Marie through whatever she's going through, God. Even mentally and in her mind and that struggle, God. But also physically. God, I just pray Your empowering presence come upon Marie right now, God, and just lift her up into that place, God, that she would begin to proclaim Your goodness and Your healing and Your power in her life, God. Pray for Lucas and Erica's family, God, as they're going through a difficult time with their loss, God. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that Your Spirit, God, would just come upon their whole family, God. That the hope of Jesus Christ would resound in their home, God. you, God. We just ask your spirit right now, just minister to them. We pray for Cheryl, who's out today, God, and we thank you for her. We thank you, God, for taking her through. We thank you for Paul, God, and he's hearing sounds that he hasn't heard in a long time. God, we praise you, Lord, that you're bringing and going to complete the healing, God, in Paul's ears. Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you for just strengthening Sarah today, God, who's had a long, long night, short morning. Short night, long morning. Thank you, God, for just giving her strength, God, and just giving her energy, God, to go through her day today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for touching Alan's body, God, and just healing every single thing that's out of whack in his physical body, God. Thank you for touching him, Lord. God, I think of Denny, who has issues in his body, God. And just touch Denny this morning, God. And Patty, I'm thinking of her knees, Lord. And Mom, will you make your way up to the middle and sit? Will you, mind just sitting there for a minute? Do y'all mind just coming around my mom this morning and just going to pray for her? Just lay hands on her physically. God, I thank you for my mom. God, I thank you for your healing presence, Lord God. And right now, in Jesus Christ's name, I curse the effects of COVID in her body and long COVID in Jesus' name. God, I curse the root of tiredness in Jesus' name, discouragement in Jesus' name. I command a spirit of loneliness, God, to depart from her right now in Jesus' name. And any kind of depression or sadness, God, or thoughts when you get to be as mature as my mom is. God, I just pray a refreshing of the Holy Ghost, God, come upon her body right now in Jesus' name. And I pray the fire and the heavenly host of God minister healing right now to my mom's body from the top of her head to the tip of her toes. God, I pray for her spine in Jesus' name. And I pray right now brand new bones, brand new discs, vertebrae, brand new vertebrae being formed under the hands that have laid, that are laid upon her, God, in Jesus' name. I pray healing in her neck, God, and every bone is being reset the way that it has been intended to function in Jesus' name. I pray a refreshing in her brain, in her mind, in her body, her cells, her blood in Jesus Christ's name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for touching her jaw right now, and I command all that pain and infirmity to leave her in Jesus' name. God, fill her with the Holy Spirit, God. Rectify any thinking, God, that she may have that's tearing her down and pulling her down into the deep, God. And I release right now the Spirit of God. I'm asking the Spirit of God come upon her right now and fill her. Fill her to overflowing with healing and refreshing and joy. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. God, I pray healing in Vi's body as well for her blood, God. In Jesus' name, I curse the root of that disease. In Jesus' name, and I pray healing in Vi's body, that her blood is completely made right, that her pancreas is being made new, God, and her insulin levels will be normal right now. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. If there's stuff I don't know about that you all have, just please help me out and lift it up unto the Lord. Lift up what you need to God right now. He met their physical needs first. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. I pray, God, for my husband's ear in the name of Jesus. I pray 100% hearing in that ear in Jesus' name, where he's had hearing loss in Jesus' name. I pray right now that that is completely reconstructed and made new, and that his hearing will be 100% in Jesus' name. God, we just thank you, Lord. God, thank you for your goodness, God. God, thank you. Thank you for pouring out your Spirit on our nation, God. Thank you, Lord, for putting righteous leaders in place, God. Thank you, God, for putting your righteousness in the top seat of our nation, God. Thank you for restoring righteousness to the presidential office. God, we just declare it. We're believing, God, for you to move on our behalf, God. We're believing, God, for you to send rain into the West. God, to restore the cattle and all the crops and everything that's been destroyed, God. Because you are the one that provided. You provided for them when they were in the wilderness. You provided water from the rock. You provided the manna from heaven, God. So we thank you, Lord, that you are able to provide for this nation whose foundations are in the Lord. God, we declare it over this nation, God, that America shall be saved, God. We thank you, Lord, that our families will be saved. God, we just pray, God, just a blessing over Deb's family, God, and her bloodline, Lord. And we just pray, God, that you reach down into hearts, God, and pull them into the kingdom, Lord. That not one more day will pass by until they give their hearts to the Lord. God, we thank you for that. God, we ask your presence come in this house to an even greater measure, God. Lord, I thank you that as we agree to open our hearts, God, that you're coming in and revealing to us, and the word of God will go forth and accomplish what you sent it to do. You. We thank you so much, God. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. Praise God. You had a great week? Good week? Come on. Hang on. My apologies. The very fact that I'm able to breathe and come into this house today is evidence that I had a great week. Praise the Lord. So, I'm just so blessed. I often wake up in the middle of the night, which is, you know, not necessarily a good thing, but the thing that keeps going over and over in my mind. One of the things, anyway, I begin to thank God for my bed and my pillow and my wife and my children and my family and my nation and my everything that he's done for me. And the list goes on because my mind goes on and on. Anybody like that, or am I the only one? Yeah, I'm not recommending, probably better during the daytime. But the good news is it's a prayer nonetheless, the fact that I'm just thankful for what I have. And in the spirit realm, I ask for more. I ask for more. I just ask God for a greater anointing. We're in this series now, and I ask God. I've asked him for years and years, God. Just a greater anointing, greater authority, God, in the spirit realm. Not in the natural, but in the spirit realm. So we continue on in this series, Ingredients of an Anointed Life. Today in your, I believe in your bulletin, we'll call it, or your handout, Peggy has done a wonderful job in putting something together for you. Because my wife said, you know, why don't you write that down for the people, and then they'll have it. I thought, okay, well, I did that. And so what you see today, did you have that? Did you get that? Did you get anything? Right? It's there. Yeah, okay. Peggy, thank you. Sorry, I didn't. Yeah. Thanks for doing that. So it's really there as a reference. This is now message number 5 in this series, so I don't intend to go back through that entire thing other than the what I believe is a clear metaphor for the things that God had commanded Moses to put into this anointing oil, and there were certain ingredients, and again, that's listed there if you ever choose to look at that and just really hopefully be encouraged by that, because we have been called to be anointed and set apart, and it's, and actually they work in conjunction. The anointing, the consecration, meaning set apart for the Lord's work, and then anointed. And so we're going to talk more about that today. There's some areas that, as I went through this passage, I was just so blessed and encouraged by, and just I hope that you will be too. Because so much of it, it's a very short passage, if you will, but it's just a number of verses here from Exodus 22 to 33. So we've had 12 verses there, but there's so much that applies to our lives. And again, we know the scripture in the New Testament teaches that we are the priests. We are part of the priesthood of the New Testament. We don't have to be a descendant of Aaron because we've been saved by Jesus Christ. And so we are priests. We're called to the priesthood. And we'll, again, talk more about that. So I just want to, again, I won't take the time to go through those ingredients again, but they are there for your reference. But I want to kind of catch us up here in the book of Exodus chapter 30. I'm just going to read a few verses. As you know, God commanded Moses to put four different ingredients. They would have had a beautiful aroma to them, and then put it in a hin of olive oil. And it was a mixture. It was a perfume, and it was specifically set apart for God's purpose. In fact, I'm going to pick it up in verse 26 of chapter 30 of Exodus. After this is made, in fact, verse 25, God commanded Moses, "And you shall make of these ingredients a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil." Now, that's where we left off last week. It's that God is the perfumer. He is the creator of our lives and of our destiny. And we know that Paul writes in the New Testament, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose." And I think in the natural, even we as believers sometimes say, "Paul, I know you really meant that, but I don't necessarily believe that." And I'm not saying that's how I think. I'm just saying sometimes that's the temptation. It's like, "God, I don't know how this is going to work together for good to those that love God." But quite often we will not. It's almost like that ingredient of cinnamon. We will not know what came out of our experience, even as unpleasant as it may have been, until years down the road. We may not know those things. And some of the things that I've had in my life that are very unpleasant, and really in my mind have never really been rectified, like the issue wasn't really made better, but it actually made me a better priest for the kingdom of God. I'm able to connect with people in certain realms that had I not experienced that loss and that conflict, I wouldn't be able to minister to others as a priest, and that's what we're called to do. So that experience that we have, we can then empathize. I was talking just with a dear sister here just recently about the loss of a child, and you know, I would put out there that it has to be the most difficult thing that we can experience in this life. But the thing that does do for those who've experienced that tragic event is that it enables them to not sympathize but empathize with those who have lost children. That's the only way that connection can ultimately be made in its fullest, I believe. Because other than that, people don't understand. But when someone's there to minister to you, that as understand, they've gone through it, they are able to minister to that. It's like, "Okay, God, I'm not thankful for the experience when it happened, but I'm thankful that I'm here to minister to these souls today who are in front of me as part of your priesthood." And in verse 26, the commandment to Moses about the oil, "And with it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony," or the ark of the covenant as we know it. Verse 27, "And the table and all of its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, and all of its utensils, and the laver and its stand, you shall also consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy," or shall be holy. I want to just start by making sure that we are all on the have clarity of the time and the place of this setting and what's taking place. God is speaking to Moses as they enter the wilderness from Egypt. As they enter the wilderness, Moses is on the mountain. He's getting these instructions for the not only the people that are there, but for the nation of the law and the certain requirements that God has. And one of the instructions that he was given was to be able to create the tabernacle, the wilderness tabernacle, which is what they would use, the Hebrews would use to house the Ark of the Covenant and house all those items that I just listed there, the altar of burnt incense, the altar of burnt offering, which was on the outer perimeter, and all those, the table of showbread and the lamps and all those things had a specific purpose. And Moses is given instruction, and then he gives those instructions to the gifted people that God has given him there in the wilderness. And they set about to building this tabernacle and putting it in place. And what God is saying is here, when you have those things ready to go, and you have created this perfuming oil that I have commanded you for the anointing, you're going to first anoint the house of God. You're going to anoint the house of God. This entire tabernacle, even right down to the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony or the Presence of God. Think back to Indiana Jones movie, right? They have the Ark of the Covenant. You're going to anoint these things. You're going to set them apart. And Sharon and I discussed this week, and I want to bring this point out here about the anointing. If I buy a bottle of perfume for my wife, and some, you know, as you ladies know, some perfume can get a little expensive, but it's something that's very nice. But did you ever notice something? To use it, you have to waste it or have to destroy it. Think about that. Like, it's beautiful, it's a nice bottle, it's always very nice, especially the high-end stuff. They're going to put it in a nice bottle, right? You're not going to pay X amount of dollars for a junky bottle. But to use it, it has to be expended. That's where its use is. And so it is with our lives. You can have the most beautiful perfume in the world, but if you're not willing to expend that perfume, it's of no value, no real value, other than say, I own this expensive perfume. Think in the New Testament when the woman brought the alabaster vase into the house where Jesus and the disciples were, and she broke it open and she anointed Jesus with a perfume that would have been much like probably what we're talking about today. And it says the aroma filled the entire house. And the disciples say, especially Judas, why this waste? Why this waste? But understand this, what from one perspective is waste, because the beauty, the ingredients are basically being put out there and ultimately destroyed, are actually fulfilling their purpose of the beauty that God has intended. And so it is with our lives, that we are to be poured out for God as a drink offering. It actually was the Apostle Paul, when he's ready to give his life. His life was committed as a sacrifice to God. But the items we just read, Moses is commanded to anoint the entire house of God. All the components, everything that went with it in the wilderness tabernacle is to anoint the house of God. And I want to just pause there for a minute because I can't move on. I want to talk a moment about the house of God. If you have your Bibles, please just flip back to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Jacob and Esau have had their falling out. Jacob basically steals the blessing from his brother Esau. Esau's not happy. His father Isaac blesses Jacob, who would ultimately become Israel. God would change his name to Israel. But in this passage, he is still Jacob. He'd be the grandson of Abraham and the son of Isaac. Isaac blesses him, tells him to go back to my homeland and find a wife. So he does. He starts this journey. And we pick it up here in Genesis chapter 28, verse 16. In fact, I'm going to start at 14. I think that's more important because that will come into play later. Genesis 28, verse 14. And this is now God. God appears to him on his way. He had a dream. In fact, I'm going to have to, I apologize. I'm just going to read the passage to you. It says, verse 11, let's go there. And he came, meaning Jacob, came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and he put it by his head and he lay down in that place. And he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth and its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angel of the Lord were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord your God, the Father of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and in your descendants, don't miss that, in your descendants shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. He's not saying all the families of your lineage, of the Hebrews, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed by your descendant. Who is he talking about? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, of course. And behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And so Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took that stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on its top. He anointed it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God, right? Bethel, the house of God. However, previous to that, the name of the city had been called Luz, or Luz. I want to stop there for a minute. I'm going to talk about the house of God because I think it's so critical that we understand the role then and now, what the house of God is, and I'll get through that if the Lord allows today. But also this comparison, this transformation, that this place had been called Luz, but it's been renamed now by Jacob, and he calls it the house of God, Bethel. So understand, in the Hebrew, the word there, Luz, if you look at Luz as a noun, the noun actually means an almond tree. But if you look at the name of that city, the verb, it means to turn aside from, or deviation, or crookedness. Luz means to turn aside from deviation or crookedness. Now I'm going to talk about the problem, and then I'm going to talk about the solution, because church, you are the solution to the problem I'm about to talk about. I had occasion this week to be, I was out of town, but as I often do, I watch the news, or I catch up on the news. I don't watch TV at all. I don't watch the news on TV, but I caught some news headlines. And I saw our vice president speaking this week. She said these words, Vice President Harris. She said, good afternoon. I want to welcome these leaders for coming in to have this very important discussion about some of the most pressing issues of our time. The issue was abortion, right? The Dobbs case. That's what she's meeting with this group of people. I believe it was in the White House, maybe in the West Wing. I'm not sure. But she's there and she's speaking to these people, this group of presumably leaders. I can't see who they were. And she says this, I'm Kamala Harris. My pronouns are she and her. I am a woman. Just to let you know, for me, I'm a man and my pronouns are he and him. Now, we see this taking place at the highest levels of our nation. I'm gonna trust me, let me bring this around to you. We look at these things and we see these things that we're looking in our minds thinking, Lord, what is going on? This isn't some fringe movement. This has now reached the highest levels of our government, that people can identify their gender by what they say they are. Now we look at this and we know it's not true. We just know it's not like, this is a woman, this is a man, and we get that. And I don't want to get into all the intricacies. Well, some men are a little more feminine, they're born that way, and some women are more, I get all that. What I'm saying is this, we're born a man or a woman. And so when I see this, in fact, I saw there was I think it was a Senate hearing a week or two ago, and there was a scholarly woman from a university in California. I forget which one it was. But she's being questioned because she is apparently seeking a role in our government, maybe Health and Human Services. And she's being questioned by a senator. I forget if it was Senator Cotton. But the question was this: can a man become pregnant? Can a man become pregnant? You would think the answer would be very easy. But she basically berated him for asking the question. And she showed him that's what the problem is. Okay? Because I'm going to bring this around to Luz. Don't forget, that's where we were. But I have some introductory statements I need to make. I also read this article this week, and this is really, this fits exactly what's taking place in the nation. This is from a woman who's from Chicago, Illinois. This news article was July 25th. Her name is Jeanette. She's actually a liberal feminist. That's how she's described. But she is fighting to regain custody of her daughter without submitting to the court's demand that she declare her daughter, Sophie, is now a boy. So they have taken her child away from her because she will not identify her daughter as a boy. Jeanette, who lives in Chicago, said, "I don't think there's any bounds on what it means to be a female other than to exist in a female body. There is nothing that I have to do to become a female. I simply am one. I can dress whatever way I want. I can cut off my hair. I can grow it long. I can change my clothes. I'm still a female. I like this lady. I agree with her lifestyle. They want me to have certain understanding that there are such things as a child who is born transgender, and that is who they are. I do not believe that to be true. I will not lie to the court. I will not state otherwise. I believe so strongly in my oath to tell the truth. My child is a girl, and I won't lie to her or anyone else. I think that's good parenting." I think it is too. Why am I addressing this? I'm going to get back to Luz, as I said, because we live in a twisted culture. If you haven't noticed that, we live in a twisted culture. And we have a responsibility to make Luz into Bethel. That's our role. As part of the royal priesthood, our role is the church. I'll talk about the church in America, is to encounter God and have people encounter God and change what's twisted and what's demented into something that is the house of God. Understand what's taking place here. This is a commentary on our society today at this point. This is what I'm talking about. Understand that the movement afoot did not start when I quoted Kamala Harris, our vice president, speaking about. It did not start in her ideology. But much of this is part the end result of the communist attempt to take over and destroy our nation. It started many, many years ago, and now this is culminating in what we're seeing today that does not make any sense to us, but nonetheless, there it is. The goal of that movement is the destruction of Western civilization and Christian values. Period. When we look at TV, and we're almost like incredulous, like, I can't believe our vice president is saying these things. It has to tell us she's a woman. You know, I knew she was a woman. There's no doubt. I can tell to look at her. She's a woman. What we're seeing, and so why are these things taking place? And I take you, as I've touched on this before, if you've ever encountered the movie or the novel by George Orwell, 1984. The antagonist there, his name is O'Brien. And he's mandating that the protagonist, Winston, is his name, Winston Smith. They're testing his allegiance to the party. And he asks them those questions. They have Winston there on a bed, and they're basically putting, it depends if you see what movie you watch. Some movies it's electrocution, others it's a pain level. However, they're getting there in this novel because it's fiction, but it's fiction that has become reality in our day. But he says to Winston, "How many fingers do I have up?" And Winston says, "Four." And then he says, "Okay." O'Brien says, "But if I say it's five, what do you say it is? If I say it's five, what do you say it is?" He says, it's still four. And so they turn up the juice and they give him more pain. It's pain compliance. They will continue to beat him down and give him the amount of pain until he starts to speak the party lingo and dare not go against what he knows is true. It's four. That's a very simple example. George Orwell knew what was going on in communism back in the 40s when he wrote this novel. And now, if he were alive today, he would say, this is what I told you. This is what it would look like. And we're seeing it again today. In fact, that part of the novel ends this way. O'Brien says, and if the party says it's not four but five, then how many is it, Winston? And Winston says, four. And that's when he gets his last dose of pain, until he would finally comply and say, it's five. I can't stand the persecution anymore. In fact, one writer put it this way. Winston's crime was to retain a sense of outside to the reality being dictated to him. He experiences the party as requiring him to reject the evidence of his eyes and ears, such that common sense itself are the heresies of heresy. And that's why in our culture today, we dare not publicly speak out against what we know is true. And that's why we see the highest levels of our government kowtowing to this movement. This movement is not some fringe movement. This movement is intended on destroying Western civilization and definitely the Christian values of our society upon which we were founded. So we are living today in a culture that demands and celebrates the killing of the unborn. They celebrate that. It's twisted. It's twisted. It's lose. It's luz. We know they're aborting a fetus, but we refer to it as a woman's reproductive rights. Sounds a lot nicer and a lot better. It's their right, even though it's not their right, but they say it's their right. It's the woman's right to do whatever, but what about the child? And that's what we're standing in a gap for, is the child. What about their rights? That's the question. It's a society that's twisted, that holds parades celebrating a lifestyle that is contrary to what we know God would want for our culture. It's deviant. In fact, you may have seen the first LGBTQ festival is going to be held at Lycoming County Fairgrounds this October 8th, sponsored by T-Mobile. The twisted ideology celebrates removing the police from our streets when crime is rampant and turning criminals loose. It's evidence of crookedness. It's evidence of love, luz. But I've said that to say this, because the answer is the church. To respond in love to people that need Jesus Christ. So this ladder that Jacob saw, some would say it's a stairway, it's a ladder, regardless of what it is, that Jacob saw, what is he seeing? Well, when the verse we read, when God said to him, all the families of the earth will be blessed, as I said earlier, he's talking about Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 51, Philip takes Jesus, they're just learning about this amazing Jesus Christ, and Philip takes him to Nathanael. And Nathanael says, this is Jesus. He's out of Nazareth. Nathanael responds, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And then Jesus identifies Nathan, even though he's never met him, and says, there is a Hebrew of Hebrews in whom there is no guile, basically. There's no deceit in him. And then Nathanael responds, well, how did you know me? And Jesus says, I, before I met you, I saw you over there under the tree, which is something he couldn't see. It's a word of knowledge that now Nathanael says, you must be the Son of God. And Jesus responds to him with this word. He said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon Son of Man. You see, Jesus is the ladder. He is the connection between God and man. And the symbolism there we see in Genesis 28 is simply a reference to Jesus Christ. And he is the connection with God. The ladder is Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So the house of God that we're talking about, Bethel, is the gate of heaven. It's the access of heaven. And say, okay, well, that's an interesting point. Well, let me put it one step closer to your life. Because now, when Jesus left this earth, he said a couple things to the disciples. Let me read one or two of those to you. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. At the Great Commission, at the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me on heaven, in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. And I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth." We are now the connection between God and man because we have a message to bring. It's the message of Jesus Christ that allows mankind access to the heavenlies. We live in a land of loves. We live in a land that's twisted. We see a culture that's bent, that's crooked. And our responsibility as believers, as part of the royal priesthood, is to right those wrongs, is to express the love of Jesus Christ to all people, including those that I've even just named that are living in violation of the will of God and of the word of God regarding sexuality, regarding marriage. You say, "Well, Pastor, why do you focus on those things?" I focus on those things because if you go back a week or two ago, part of the problem that's taking place in America is the church has remained silent on these issues. And then once they take place, now they've got so much catching up to do, they just ignore it and move on because now it's part of the culture. And we need to stand up, not against people, but for the Word of God. So understand, in the house of God, everything was anointed. Everything was anointed, and so it is in our lives. That everything that has been, we are anointed. Everything that we have, all of our possessions, belong to the Lord. Our children belong to the Lord. Our possessions, our time, our self, we belong to the Lord. We're His. This anointing, I want to just talk more about it because you know that the commandment was there to not only anoint the all the items of the tabernacle, but we read in verse, let me go back to our text here in verse 30. Exodus 30, verse 30. The instructions not only anoint the house of God, but anoint the people of God. "And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister as priests to me." That they may minister as priests to me. After Aaron was anointed, his sons were anointed. Nadab and Abihu, and I want to make a point here because when we hear the word anointing and we talk about this in this series that we've been set apart, and we know that today we don't necessarily use the oil, although we use it at times under the commandment of the book of James, but the anointing spiritually, understands something, that just because someone has been anointed and set apart does not mean that they are Christ in the flesh. It does not mean they are not able to fall. I take us back to the 80s. When the great scandals took place with the Bakers and Jimmy Swaggart. And I have to say that I never got, I would have been a young, late teens or early 20s then, and I never really got into the Bakers as much, but I did really enjoy Jimmy Swaggart. If you ever heard Jimmy Swaggart preach on TV, the man could bring the power and authority of God. Clearly anointed man. But he wasn't above falling, and because of his failure, his ministry was destroyed. I know he continues on today, and I know there's grace, and absolutely, I believe in that 100%. I want to talk about two people, though. In fact, you have your Bibles. We're going to be in the book of Numbers just for a minute. Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3, "And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab the firstborn, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests, whom he ordained to serve as priests." They were anointed. And so they were in the lineage of Aaron, and they were anointed, and they were prepared to do their priestly duties. But while you're there, just go over to chapter 10, please. And that's I apologize. It'll help you if I get you in the right book. Go to Leviticus chapter 10. I know it was wrong. I apologize. But they were anointed. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the anointed priests, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, they placed incense on it and offered that strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. God's commandment was very specific. In fact, if we continued on in our reading in the book of Exodus, you would see there's also instructions not only for the oil, but for the incense that was burned. The process was this, that outside the on the outer court, there was a very large fire burning, the altar of burnt offering. And they would offer the bodies of the animals that were required for the sacrifice. And then and after the bodies were consumed, there would be coals down in there. And the requirement was for the priest to take their fire pans and put some of those coals on which the sacrifice had been really cooked over and had been burned over. And they would put them on the fire pan, and they were going to go to the inner court, and they were to put that incense on there, and they were to offer that as up before the Lord. It was a pleasing, soothing aroma. Nadab and Abihu were busy one day doing that, and whatever they did wrong, you could read on to the into the chapter and maybe get the idea that maybe they had had too much to drink. We don't know exactly what it was, but when they went in to offer the burnt offering, I'll just continue on. Verse 2, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. These are anointed men. Then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, before those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. I say that because it's a heavy part of the message, because you, as anointed service, us as anointed service of the Most High God, as part of the royal priesthood, have a responsibility, we have accountability. And when we go off the reservation, if you will, as Nadab and Abihu does, are you saying, Pastor Don, that fire is going to come out and consume us? I'm not saying that, but I will say this. Despite the fact that the anointing that you have been given by God, and you have put your time and your heart into to draw closer into a relationship with Him, that it is not above being taken away or destroyed, if you will, that relationship with God because of our refusal to submit to His Word. They offered unholy fire. It's profane. The word there is profane. Profane comes from the Latin, the way our word does, and it means out in front of the temple, outside the temple. They had done something in the presence of God as though they weren't in the presence of God, but they are out on the street corner somewhere. They were careless about the presence of God. These anointed priests who had been put, the oil of the anointing had been placed upon them because of their heritage as sons of Aaron. But even with that, they lost the favor of the Lord, and they ultimately lost their lives. Moses himself was anointed to lead the people. We know the story, how close he became to God in this wilderness journey. The same man that was afraid in Exodus chapter 3 to be part of God's plan, just months later, he would not go into the promised land without the presence of God. He had a transformation. He had been anointed to lead the people. But a number of years later, he allowed his frustrations to overtake his good judgment. When God told him to speak to the rock, the same rock he struck years ago for water, the people needed water again. When God gave him the commandment to speak to this rock this time, he got up and he spoke to the people and he called them a bunch of rebels and he took his staff and he struck the rock. And guess what? Water still came out. But God says, because of your disobedience, you have basically, he did something very on the lines of what Nadab and Abihu had done. He treated what was holy as unholy. And because of that, his restriction was to, as a man, he would not see the promised land. He would die on the east side of the Jordan River. He was taken to a mountain. He was allowed to see the promised land, and then God took him home. Don't feel too bad for Moses, because as you know, when Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration, who was visiting him there, Moses and Elijah, So we know Moses, by the grace of God, through the power of Jesus Christ, did make it to the promised land in the spiritual realm. And he was there, but in the natural, even though he was an anointed messenger of God, he forfeited what God's blessings were for him, as did the Bakers, as did Jimmy Swaggart. I use them because they're examples that most of us have heard of in history that were really standing out. And let's face it, it did a lot of damage to the church. It did a lot of damage to the credibility of the Christian life, because of their open, blatant failures. If you're carrying an anointing, you're carrying a huge responsibility before God. So understand, in the Old Testament now, this anointing oil was used for the priesthood. And then we come to the book of 1 Samuel, and something interesting happens. If you read the book of Samuel, Samuel was a priest. He was a prophet, but he's also a priest. And so he's ministering in the land as a priest and a prophet. He's getting older, and now he has some sons, and the people have a concern because they apparently don't regard Samuel's sons very highly. And so they come to him and say, you know, we want a king to be like all the other nations. And Samuel begins to tell them, if you have a king, you're going to have a lot of issues and what you're not thinking of. They said, regardless, we want a king. And what they're saying, reading between the lines, we don't want your son, the leader of our nation, as a prophet or as a priest. We're not into that. We want a king. So God finally acquiesces to the people's will. He says, give him a king. And so they go searching, and God sends to Samuel a man named Saul. Saul, the word of God, said he was handsome, and he stood head and shoulders above the rest of the people. That's where we get in our culture when you say he rose head and shoulders above everybody else. That comes from the book of 1 Samuel. And so Saul, if you look at the man, he was from a tribe of Benjamin. So right away we should know, and a good Hebrew would know, this is the wrong tribe. Because we know that the tribe of Judah is the tribe, the kingly tribe, and the messianic tribe. But regardless, but Saul looked good. We can get away with this time. So he brings Saul forward and said, yeah, this is the guy. And so Samuel does what we, on this anointing, it's the first anointing of a non-priest in the Bible. It's a king. So he anoints him king with the same oil. In fact, God says to Samuel, the priest, take your flask of oil and go. So almost certainly it was this anointing oil. And he goes and he anoints Saul. Not the Saul of the New Testament. I think you know that. This is the Saul of the Old Testament, many thousands of years before Saul of the New Testament. Samuel was, by all accounts, would have been a very good leader. Not only because he looked good, but he was no dumb man. But what we see in the life of Saul is things that we call, let me first call the sin of commission, action. Sin of action or commission. Samuel says, Go down to Gilgal. Samuel says, in 7 days I will come and join you. There's a battle that's going to take place there. So Samuel goes down, he takes his armies down, and sure enough, the Philistines are coming up. But Samuel tells them, I'm going to come and I'm going to offer a sacrifice. So time is going by, the enemies are coming near. Saul's army starts to walk away. They don't want to be part of this. They can see they're overwhelmed. And they have not sought and received the favor of the Lord because Samuel has not brought the sacrifice. It's now day 7. Saul begins to panic. And he says, in what I would say in lingo today, let's get this done. I know what God's command is. The sacrifice has to be made by the priest, not the king. Saul was not a priest. He was not of the descendant of Aaron, as Samuel was. Samuel told him to wait, but he didn't. So Samuel says, get me the sacrifice, bring it up here, I'm going to offer the sacrifice. And he does, he offers the sacrifice. Puts the burnt offering out there, whatever the sacrifice requirement was, he put it out there. He's thinking he can get God's favor. And all of a sudden, after this takes place, guess who comes to Gilgal? Samuel. He says, what have you done? He said, Saul tries to defend himself. He said, I saw the enemy on our borders. I saw my people, our people were leaving. And so I just had to do this. I had to get this done. And the prophet responds to him that because of your disobedience, The kingdom will not be yours, but God has given it to a man after his own heart. It's an early introduction of what's coming with David. Because of your failure, even though you were anointed king, because of your refusal to do the things of God that you've been commanded through the prophet and through the law, you have lost God's favor. And so it was he had what looked like a normal sacrifice. If you were to stand on the outside, you would look and say, this is a man sacrificing to God. He must be a priest. And he wasn't. He was a charlatan as far as that goes, because he wasn't anointed as a priest. I say that to say this. In New York City, it's a very large church, and I use this as an example. I won't name the name of the church, but before a marathon, there a bicycle marathon, they have what's called the blessing of the bikes, and I'm not making a commentary on that. But I'm making a commentary on this. What people will do is they'll bring their bicycles in, and they're asked for basically a priest to bless them and get God's favor on their lives, okay, and on their bike. And it's described as this way. The father is, I won't name his name because I'm not trying to disparage the priest there. But the writer says it this way. Our father will say a few kind words and sprinkle our bikes with holy water. It's a Catholic church. There is a moment of silence to remember those cyclists who have lost, and we've lost in the past year, and a chance for everyone to ring their bells, the bicycle bells, in celebration of cycling in the church. Cycling, and we're gone. We've been doing this for 24 years, and I've never heard anyone that the event made them feel uncomfortable. In other words, you will be blessed, and you will be welcomed. You will not be lectured or proselytized. Meaning, in that's code for you won't hear and be given the word of Jesus Christ. You won't be given the truth of the word. You're going to come in and you're going to be blessed in theory, and your bike is going to be blessed, and then you can ring your bells in memory of those who have gone. And so what we're seeing here is an action in the church that has become not any different than out in the secular world. And I say that to say this, because Saul thought he was going to do the right thing, and it didn't matter what God's will was and what God's word commanded. Saul was going to do his own thing, and he did. And because of that, he lost the favor of the Lord and ultimately would lose the kingdom. Because of his action, a sin of commission or action. If that weren't enough, in fact, he made another major blunder, and so what I'll call a sin of omission or disobedience, a sin of inaction. Samuel gives him instructions to go. The Lord says, go attack the Amalekites and destroy them. Destroy every soldier, destroy their cities, destroy their animals, destroy their king. Do not leave any alive. Samuel goes down and his army goes down and they fight this battle and they literally wipe out the Amalekites, except for King Agag is there. Saul shows favor to King Agag. He takes him prisoner. And there's some beautiful animals there, some of the nicest cattle you've ever seen, and beautiful sheep. They would have groomed these things. And Saul tells his people, hey, take those too. Let's not waste these. Guess who comes? Samuel comes walking down. Saul walks up. I've done what you told me to do. I got these Amalekites, and they are done. I've done exactly what you said. And Saul responds, Samuel responds, if so, what's this bleating of sheep I hear in my ears? He says, well, you know, there were some really good things there that I didn't want to waste. And I'm here to sacrifice them to your God. This is going to give you benefit before your God. See, Saul wasn't obedient. He didn't have a filter for disobedience. And he acted in violation of the command of the word of the Lord. Samuel says to him, it's in verse chapter 15, verse 23, he says to Saul, he says, for rebellion is the same as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. It wasn't long after that, in fact, the next chapter, Saul is mourning. He can't believe it. If you remember the movie Kung Fu Panda, Shifu raises up this young lad as an orphan. His name is Tai Lung. Remember that? I'm related to some of you people that have children and grandchildren. He raised him up to be a karate warrior, but Tai Lung had a wayward heart. He had a twisted heart, and Tai Lung wanted the power and authority for himself, and he became an evil man, so much so that he had to put him in prison. this disappointment that he felt would have been the same disappointment in the real world as Samuel felt, because he had raised up this Saul. He tried to teach him, and he refused to do it. And God finally says to him, to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn over Saul, for I have rejected him for becoming king? Fill up your oil, your flask of oil. Get your flask again. I have another person for you to anoint. This is a man after my own heart from the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And you know the story. He goes down. The parade of sons start coming. Jesse's sons come out one after another. God says, that's not the one, 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 that's not the one. Finally, Samuel's getting upset. He's a little frustrated, maybe, anyway. And he says, what's going on here? God has rejected these. Do you have any more kids? And we know it's David is out there doing the father's business in the sheepfold. He says, I got one more son. But the conversation was likely, he was like a teenager. He's very young. He's very young. Samuel says, wait till bring him in. I'm not going to go until he comes. He brings David in. God says, that's the one. Anoint him. And so David received the anointing for a king as a teenager. But he never took the throne for about 20 more years. And all that time, Saul tried to destroy him because he knew that Samuel had blessed him as the next king. And so this conflict occurred over many, many years. But David was an anointed king. And even though David, we know his story, was at times disobedient, his heart was always after the things of God. I bring it back to you as the church today. And it's a story I think you're familiar with. It's found in Numbers 16. We won't take the time to go there, but the people had rebelled against God's law and against Moses and against Aaron, and they said, we're all priests. Who are you to put yourself on a pedestal? Moses responds, it's not my word, it's the word of the Lord. God tells Moses to get out of the way. He's going to destroy these people, and he does. A couple hundred people die. Well, then the people get really mad. The people who are still alive get really mad. They say, Moses, this is your fault all these people died. And now they're going to come after him again. God says, get out of the way. And you see a plague starts to break out among the people. Moses quickly turns to the anointed priest, his brother Aaron. He says, take the fire pan, put incense on it immediately from the altar of sacrifice, put incense on it, and go and stand in front of the plague, between the plague and the people. And the book of Numbers, chapter 16, says this, and Aaron took the fire pan as Moses had spoken, and he ran into the midst of the assembly before the plague had begun among the people. So Aaron put incense on the fire and made atonement for the people, and he took his stand between the living and the dead so that the plague was stopped. I say to you, as part of the royal priesthood, God is putting you in the plague. He's putting you in Luz. And our role and our responsibility, and better said, is our privilege, is to make Luz, twisted and crooked, look like Bethel, the house of God. That's our assignment. That's our role. And you say, well, Pastor Don, how can I do that? I have to say, I don't know what your calling is. But you do. And whatever your sphere of influence is, we have that responsibility in our sphere of influence to make Luz look like Bethel, the house of God. I have one more point, and then I'm going to close. As I said, this passage of only a dozen or so verses have so much content in it. I keep writing and writing, and I'm always hopeful that I'm not confusing the people that are listening to these messages, because there's so much that God puts on my heart on these things. I want to just encourage you, in at least in this message, to understand that we are the anointed priests of 2022. And when we see the crookedness taking, and I'm talking about perversion and crookedness, and like when we see these things taking place at the highest level of our government, and we know that it seems to be overwhelming the nation, it's overwhelming the media, it's overwhelming our schools and our children, understand that does not change our assignment, quite to the contrary. It says we need to up our game as the church in America and take a stand for righteousness, godliness, and the kingdom of God, because we are part of the royal priesthood. So I'll finish here, verse 30 of Exodus. Just a thought or two there, and then we'll close. And I read it once, "You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister as priests to me." So to put the points together, we know that the house of God is anointed. We know that the priests of God are anointed. How does that connect to us now? What's the message today to the New Testament church? I want to read that. I'm going to give that point right now. In the New Testament, we are the house of God and we are the priests of God. Let me answer this question first. What are we? 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. I have a digit missing, so I want to make sure that's 1 Corinthians. Yep. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul says this, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." The house of God is no longer sockets and skins and items of showbread and candles and altars of incense and altars of burnt offering. The house of God, because you, as a believer, have the Spirit of God in you, we are the house of God. Not only as individuals, which we are, but as the church. God dwells inside his church. You say, that's elementary, Pastor. I know that. I'm sure you do, but I want to bring these ideas together. That we are maintaining the house of God. I saw, we've had a number of people come during this time, during the time of the COVID, and their employer has required certain vaccines. And people have come, they've objected to those on a number of reasons. One of them, I know, one of the main ones is that these are experimental drugs, and we just don't know what the long-term effects are. They may be approved, they may be authorized, but we still view them as experimental. And some people say, I have an issue with that, giving my body to something, and so they've been granted, correctly so, by the law, religious exemptions, because my body is the temple of God. That's what we are. Now let me tell you who we are. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He says this, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house." Once again, we're the house of God. "You are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So what we are is the house of God. Who we are is the royal priesthood. And you say, well, Pastor, we don't offer up burnt offerings anymore. I don't offer incense, except when I lived in the 70s and everybody had incense in their apartment, I guess. We don't do that anymore. The temple is not even there. Isn't it interesting that not long after Jesus' death, the temple was destroyed, never to be rebuilt until the second temple or the third temple. It will be rebuilt during the time of the Antichrist. Look for that, by the way. Look for that. Look for the temple to be rebuilt. Because Scripture says it will be rebuilt and the Antichrist will take up his role in there. It won't be Jesus Christ. It'll be a false Messiah. He's going to say, no, I'm the one you've been waiting for. Praise the Lord, according to what I understand, his word will be out of here, but that's another story. But the sacrifice, I'm going to close with these sacrifices. The sacrifices we give today, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It's a verse you probably all know. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And this is how we as priests honor God today. We give God our bodies. And that means my thoughts, that means my time, that means my actions. What I have is a sacrifice to God. Paul says, "You are not your own, but you were bought with a price." So I've been bought and paid for by a price that I could never pay, but someone else bought my life for me and redeemed me. Another sacrifice is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have gratitude." by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Part of our role as priest, as priesthood, is to show gratitude. I say I started the message out by the dreams that I have, and when I wake up in the middle of the night, it's often that I, my mind will go all the things that I've been blessed with. And I'm thanking God. And I don't thank Him because I have to. I thank Him because He's been so good to me. And it's a sacrifice of gratitude. This is a sacrifice that we can lift up to God. When you come into this house to worship, I know you've heard it from me before, but when we raise our voices to God, we're giving thanks for all that He has done for us. My salvation is where it starts. But the rest is the favor of the Lord and the blessings of the Lord, even through hard times. And when I go through hard times, He's right there with me to bring me along and pick me up. I just have so much to be thankful for. He is so good. And the last sacrifice I'll mention today, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Therefore, by Him, meaning Jesus, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Not only am I thankful to God, but I am praising His name. And that's why it's a perspective you won't often see because you're on the floor. But I'll tell you what, when we're up here and when we're playing the instruments, when we look down there and we simply see a faces and hands raised or people crying as they worship, I want to tell you what, not only ministers to us, but it ministers to God. Because you are simply praising His name. This is why we've gathered together in this house. One of the main functions is not what we can get out of it. It's what we can give to God while we're here. We're lifting up the sacrifice of praise. How's that a sacrifice? Well, I tell you what. Do you ever have a bad day on your way to church? You argue with your spouse. You get a flat tire. You know, you get a ticket on the way. Doesn't matter. You got bills to pay Sunday afternoon. You got family coming in. You don't want to see them. And here they come. Whatever's taking place in your life, you know, I get it. I live this life. You come through these doors. We come through these doors. All bets are off. That is all left out there in the profane, outside the temple. Because then here is holy ground, and we've come in here to lift up the sacrifice of praise to our God. And by that, we don't have to burn incense. We don't have to kill the cattle. We don't have to do the things they did in the Old Testament. Our sacrifice, our body is His, and we lift up praise to Him. And He is honored by that. Our lives, our service, and our praise, those are our sacrifice. We are the priests of God that make up the house of God. You're it. I'm going to ask the worship team to please come forward. We're going to close the service with an amazing song. And next week we will go into verses 31 to 33 because I think that's as I studied that small portion of Exodus chapter 30, I'm thinking, God, this is right on the money. This is for our time. This is for our day. I want to just, and we'll sing in just a moment. I want to go back a couple weeks because I want to talk about this anointing again. I've heard the old pastor say, keep saying it until they get it. And I think you've got it. But understand, this anointing, I don't see it falling on people. I see people pressing in for a greater anointing. I see people giving and sacrificing to receive a greater anointing. It's like, God, what is it? And again, that's my heart's desire. I don't want just a little bit. And sometimes it's going to take a sacrifice on my part. And often it will. But I want to encourage you that to live with the anointing that God has planned for you, you're going to have to press in. You say, I've pressed in, then press in more. Say, I've tried, then try more. This isn't about salvation, just a free gift. This is about the anointing of God on our lives, upon this church. And I want to just say, we are so blessed in this house. We are so blessed. My prayer is that the anointing of the Holy Spirit will be upon all of our lives, a greater anointing, a greater authority in the things of the Spirit. That as we live out this world, we are part of the royal priesthood, impacting our culture for the name of Jesus Christ at every turn. Please stand. God, we thank You for this day. God, we thank You, Father, that You have allowed Your sons and daughters to become part of the royal priesthood. It's royal because You are our King. It's a priesthood because you've called us to lift up the sacrifice of thanks, to lift up the sacrifice of praise, to lift us up the sacrifice of our very body and our very being that belongs to you. All of our possessions belong to you. Our children belong to you as believers, Father. We turn them over to you. And God, as we sing this next song, Father, just receive it as part of our praise and our thanksgiving, our worship to you. For you alone are worthy of all of our worship and praise. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sing with us.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Has called my name. I've been born again to your family, and your blood flows through my veins. Sing that again. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called. You split the sea so I could are drowned in perfect love. You rescue me so I can stand and sing. I am a child of God. You rescue me so I can walk right through. My fears are drowned in perfect love. You rescue me so I can stand and sing. I am a child of God. You stood to see so I could walk right through. My fears are drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I can stand and sing. I am a child. Oh yes, I am a child of God. Oh yes, I am a child of God. And I'm no longer slave to fear. I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Even though the winds are great and the storm is a tempest, and Father, at times in our lives it just seems like things are so mixed up and challenging, but God, my old nature was a slave to fear because it was a slave to sin. But God, thank you for the new man, the new woman, the new life that's been redeemed, that we now house the very Holy Spirit of God in ourselves. And Father, thank you that even though the challenges come, Father, there is nothing to fear, because we are in the palm of your hand, and there we are written. Our days are written as well. God, thank you that we don't have to be a slave to fear at all anymore. And God, I pray, Father, a prayer of freedom in this house right now in Jesus' name. I don't know what hearts are dealing with today, but God, I know that many are just suffering and going through challenges that they had never expected to be walking through at this stage of their life. And right now in Jesus' name, I just declare, Father, the authority and the power and the grace of heaven to fall upon each one within the hearing of my voice. We will no longer be a slave to fear, because we are bond servants of the Most High God. And for that, God, we thank you for your redeeming power. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. Please be seated just for a moment. We want to make sure we catch you up on the latest events and happenings in the church. I just want to say thanks for being with us today. This is what Bethel looks like today, the house of God. So, praise God. Please give your attention to the screen behind me. This is going to be amazing. 2,000 mules, if you haven't seen that. Again, we have a responsibility to know what's going on in our culture. We are not to become unplugged. If you're part of the royal priesthood, then don't sit on the sidelines. Know what's taking place in our nation. And this is one of those things. You, as with anything else, you decide, you do the research, and let this play for you. This is going to be August 2nd at 6:30 p.m. This is going to be at Restoration Church, Pastor Stephen Delana Coran. That's going to be an amazing event, and it's free. You want to go there. All are welcome. Prayer this Wednesday, the 3rd, 6 p.m. So we trust you're going to make your way here and just get into the presence of God, the teaching of God, the Word of God, and prayers to God. Please come and join us August 3rd. That's it. Okay. Please stand as we're dismissed. God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your presence in this house. And God, I pray that you'll go with each one as they leave this place. And for those who are away and visiting and traveling today, bring them back safely. And God, we again are completely trusting, Father, for Katie, God, right now in Jesus' name. We lift her up, body, soul, and spirit to you in the presence of God for complete and total healing and restoration. We thank you, God, for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.